Welcome to today's broadcast of Sun, Salt, and Light. Sun, Salt, and Light, S-O-N, knowing and growing in your daily relationship with Jesus Christ, but also being the salt and the light in your marriage, in your family, at your place of work, at your church, and even in the community you're in. I'm Pastor Michael Petit. This is a radio ministry of our church, Calvary Chapel Divine, here in Divine, Texas. We are so glad that you joined us for today's broadcast. We are a Calvary Chapel, so we simply teach the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We believe that God uses His Word to transform, restore, and to change lives one verse at a time. If you're visiting our area, you'd like to get information about our church or church service times, maybe even track down some of the other teachings that we have available through podcast, whether it's through Audible or Spotify or Apple Podcasts, you can do all of that at our church website at calvarydivine.org. That's calvarydivine.org.
If you have your Bibles ready, today we'll be in the book of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. The title of this sermon is Jesus and the Triumphal Humble Entry. Here is the first half of this two-part study.
So I entitled this Jesus, the Triumphal Entry, but I put in parentheses Humble Entry. We'll look at it in two parts. Jesus has need of it in verses 1 through 6, and then Jesus worshiped publicly in verses 7 through 11. When we look at this, it's actually a prophecy that was given in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. That happens today. So the whole point of this is that prophecy fulfilled. And Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion, shout and triumph, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and endowed with salvation." So Jesus does not show up to Jerusalem on a war horse, right? When we think about the donkey is a humble animal. And when we think about prophecy, we have to look at how many prophecies Jesus, you know, just in the time of the Passion Week, there's probably over 30 prophecies that were fulfilled and kept. Over 300 prophecies of messianic prophecies that are in the Bible. And then you have to ask yourself in these other religions, these false religions that are out there, how many prophecies were fulfilled by Joseph Smith in the Mormon Bible? None. And how many with Muhammad in the Quran? None. Big goose egg. Right? You think about March Madness and basketball going on, they're throwing bricks, hitting nothing, right? As an old school tournament. Laying some bricks. And so when we reflect on the difference between Christianity and Islam, when we look at that, one of the biggest things that we see is in Christianity, there's such a sharp contrast in the way that Muhammad is symbolized and written about in this term. Muhammad enters Mecca and Jesus entered Jerusalem. Muhammad rode into Mecca on a war horse surrounded by 400 mounted men and 10,000 foot soldiers. Those who greeted him were absorbed into his movement, and those who resisted him vanquished and killed or enslaved. It's important for you to understand, like when we talk about, and you'll hear it say all the time, that the Muslim faith is a faith of peace. It's not. It is for exactly that, to absorb. Or if you don't want to follow it, they'll kill you or enslave you. That's as simple as that is. But when we look at Jesus, what we see with Jesus is Jesus rides in on a donkey, right? A humble animal. And yet here he comes with just 12 disciples, fishermen, tax collectors, men nobody would have, like, I'm not using these guys, but that's who Jesus grabs. He comes in and he's greeted by palms, the palm branches, which is actually a symbol of peace. He's not coming in to absorb anything or to enslave anyone. God will never force himself on anyone. He is a gentleman. You have free will just like I have free will. If you want to choose to follow Jesus, you can. If you don't, there's a consequence to that later down the road, but that's your free will. You know, Jesus comes in and you know, unfortunately, they were thinking he was coming in to establish a kingdom the way that the Roman kingdom was there. His kingdom's coming. His second coming will happen. As we look at this first portion of Scripture in verse 1, is we see Jesus has need of it. It says, "And they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives." Now, this is very important for you to get as we look at the Gospels. When we think about the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then also John. John actually picks up the last week of Christ in chapter 12. So think about the book of John. From John chapter 12 all the way to the end is nothing but the last week of the life of Jesus. It's important for us to get that. It's important for us to understand that the baptism and the feeding of the 5,000, the trials, the crucifixion, and the resurrections are all covered in all four. It was that important. And so when we get into Passion Week, as we begin it, you have to understand that we come into it right after Lazarus is resurrected. And they have in Bethany and Bethphage is only around 80,000 people. But during this time, you get 2 to 3 million people enter the city of Jerusalem. And where do they stay at? Outside the city. They stay in Bethany and Bethphage, right? And so we have, you know, Jesus who has been casting out demons and healing and raising Lazarus from the dead, but also teaching and doing miracles. And so what happens when gossip happens? It spreads like wildfire, right? And unfortunately, people love to gossip. It's a problem. Not in this case. There was a reason. When they came to Jerusalem, they came with the knowledge of saying that something's going to happen and God's going to show up. And so those 2 to 3 million people show up in the city wanting to hear from God. And that should be your heart every time you walk into church. It's not to hear from Pastor Mike. It's to hear from the Word of God, something that you can hold on to, something that will encourage you, that will correct you. If you're off the path, it'll put you back on the path. To reprove, to correct, rebuke. That's what we use the Word of God. It's the Logos. It's how we hear from God. It's the Word of God. I've said it many times, and I think Miss Darla had the picture of it. You want to hear from God, people will cry out and say, well, I just want to hear from God. And a hand from heaven comes down holding the Bible going, here, do you really want to? You want to just hear about your situation. That's all you want. And then you go back to your regular life. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible wants you to follow Him and be His. And so we have over 2 to 3 million people in the city. And now we're at a point where Lazarus has been raised from the dead. If we go to John chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. John chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. I apologize if all of them are not up here with the week that I had. It just didn't happen. But Mike is going to try to keep up. I'll make sure y'all have time. John chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. It says, now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus. So they've heard Lazarus has been risen from the dead, whom had raised from the dead, but the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. They're sharing about the resurrection of Lazarus, and people are coming to follow Christ. And then what does the religious people do? Those of religion, let's kill Lazarus and let's kill Jesus. That's what religion does. It kills the work of what God is trying to do. God has never called us to be in a religion. He called us to be in a relationship with Him. And we forget that. You want to see a movement of God watch the fire be put out quickly, let a bunch of religious people come in there. Oh, you can't do, they can start getting legalistic and they you can't do that. But you have to remember, this is the religious leaders trying to kill. And they don't have their eyes set just on Jesus, they have it on Lazarus too. And that's something for you to remember. It's like, they're not just coming after Jesus, they're coming after you as well because you're a follower. And we see that this is pretty much Bethany and Bethphage is pretty much where Jesus spends most of his time in ministry here when he's in Jerusalem, especially this last week of a ministry work that he does here. And it's actually, the two cities are actually the perfect amount of distance that you could walk, because you couldn't walk no more than a mile for the Sabbath. That was part of the rules of rituals they had to follow, along with a bunch of other silly ones. You know, like you couldn't put out a fire. Like if you could only go a certain distance with to carry a pail or water or It was just silly rules that were made up by rabbis. And so what we see happen here is they have the perfect amount of distance between Bethany and Bethage during the Sabbath, so that way Jesus can go. And the other thing that's important to understand is as we think about this being Passion Week and the Passover, this is the very beginning of it. And so what would happen as people came into the city, the first thing they would go do is pick their lamb. They would go and pick their lamb without blemish, right? With no spots. And this is the exact day that's going to come in riding in the colt, as he is the Lamb of God, the perfect. So he knows, and he tells them in Mark chapter 10, verses 33 and 34, that he is going to be killed. Saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. After 3 days, he will rise. And Thomas, he gets some spiritual muscles and he says something that unfortunately doesn't come true. In John 11:16, it says, so Thomas called the twin and said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. And we know they all scatter. Unfortunately, that happens in combat. So people have all these, the firing starts, they get in a weird spot. It's like, no, if you're going to do this, you need to be all in. And at least at this moment, Thomas is like, hey, the moment we enter into Jerusalem, but they go in. And that's why I was talking about, it's very important when you look at the humanity of the scripture, meaning the disciples. It's easy for us to second guess them because we're standing back from that. But you have to understand, for them just to enter into Jerusalem, they could have been, just to pick up this colt, they could have been killed. They could have been taken in. And so they had been going back and forth for a while. So it's just a reminder, you know, as Thomas says that. So it says in the rest of verse 1 in Mark chapter 11, it says, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it back here. I love this. And this is just, the sovereign nature of God, who's Jesus Christ, who's fully God, fully man. He's reminding them, hey, this has already been set up. It's already going. The colt's going to be there. All you have to tell them is Jesus. And it's a reminder to us that, you know, as we look at that, it's the same Jesus that was with the disciples when they had been fishing all night in Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. And it says, and when they had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I'll let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. It's a reminder that it's the same Jesus that was in control with Pontius Pilate. In John chapter 19, verses 10 through 11, it says, so Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and to all the authority to crucify you? And Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. We have to remember that. Even the authority that's in the political authority that's there has been given from above. Now, we're all second-guessing the authority. But I think the U.S. has been going through a judgment, and God is trying to turn us back to Christ. And that has nothing to do with the political party. That has to do with us as a nation turning away from. But we have to be praying. We have to be asking and seeking Jesus, who sits at the right hand of God. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, he's seated at the right hand of God. He's interceding for us. Do we plead? Do we cry out? Do we actually repent of the sins of our nation the way that Nehemiah did? Nehemiah repented. Did Nehemiah commit any of those sins? But he repented. We need to repent for abortion. We need to repent for the gender mutilation and things that are going on in this country and all the alphabet crew and all that stuff. Like, we've allowed this stuff, unfortunately, into our nation, and we need to repent from it. We have Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. Like, do we spend time actually praying? Do we spend time actually praying for our leaders? Man, do you spend time praying for your border patrol? You see what happened this past week? You know how many of those guys could have been killed with that much of a crowd coming? Look, at the end of the day, I'm not getting into all that, but I'm just saying, man, it's a dangerous situation. And they put their lives on the line every day. We need to be praying. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's interceding and wanting to hear from you. But I love that he says in that verse, if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say the Lord has need of it and we'll send it back here immediately. I always wanted to take Joe has an Acura, and I always wanted to just walk up and say, the Lord has need of it. Give me the keys. Right? Or imagine your really $60,000-$70,000 truck. The Lord has need of it, right? It's one of those things that it's something I've never, every time I read this in Scripture, it blows me away to think that the Lord has need of it, but the Lord has need of you. Like, we forget, like, if you're a child of God, you forget in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The workmanship, meaning the poema, meaning that you are the poem that's being written out. Your story is, he's shaping you, he's molding you to be more like him. But he has need of you. He has need of you. If you think about that, it just for in that capacity, it's like, that means that he has need of your time, your talent, and your treasure. And it's to remind us at the end of the day, when the Lord has need of it, he has need of me, he has need of you. Are we going to be obedient to be you? Like, just to, you know, this is a little church. A lot of little things have to be set up and done, and all that stuff is done because the Lord had, and it's important. I mean, even, you know, we're thinking about the baptism. It was like, the Lord has need of the horse trough. We're going to baptize people. The Lord has need of it. The Lord had need of Reuben and Michelle to disciple in that moment. The Lord had need of it, and they were available. But when the Lord has need of you, what is your... I got this. It's like, we'll always find excuses. And you know, at the end of the day, it's like we you know, a lot of times we'll have, if the Lord has need of something, maybe our time, our talent, our treasure, we're not willing to let go. We want to keep a hold of it. My time is valuable, right? That's what you think to yourself. My time is valuable. Your time is given by God. Well, my job is valuable. The job is given by God. Well, my banking account is given by God. It's like the Lord has need of it. He's going to replenish. He's going to give. He'll give you more time. He'll give you, you know, more that you can do. But at the end of the day, it's like the Lord had need of it. And just remember, because you are his workman, you know, you are his workmanship, for we are his workmanship. He has need of you. It says in verse 4, they went away and found the colt and they at the door outside the street, and they untied it. So exactly where he was told to go, the two disciples, they go, and there's the colt. This is why it's important to understand, like, when you read Scripture, the authenticity of everything, the eyewitness that are showing us that these Jesus said happened. It's not a story. It's real places, real people, real events, with real eyewitness. We forget that. Don't allow anybody to tell you that the Bible's, the world flood is, there's evidence. Why they have clams the size of a motorcycle on top of Mount Everest. I didn't know there was a beach. Do you understand there's sea life on every mountain? There's a worldwide flood. And so we believe in the inerrant word of God. And some of the bystanders were there saying to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And this is the great thing. And they told him just as Jesus has said, and they gave him permission. So they have the conversation. Hey, why are you untying the colt? The Lord has need of it. Okay, that was it. That simple. Now here in Divine, that's probably pretty much how it is. When the neighbor is in need, people just help. Now when you get to San Antonio, not so much. But out in the country, if you have need of something and you need your neighbors in need, it's important for us to remember that. And I love this. And we have to remember the other side of it is the colt that he's riding is a colt. Never been ridden before. I was watching with Abraham. Abraham loves cows, kind of swallows. Me, my little baby, my grandson, just barely, he's going to be 2 here soon. And he loves, all he says all day is cow. Cow, 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 cow. He wants to come see the cows. And so I was like, well, we were watching cows. I got bored of watching cows, so I put on bull riding. And I was like, well, let's watch bull riding. Can you imagine like an unbridled animal that's never been ridden? But again, fully God, fully man. Only Jesus can do this. You go try to get on a donkey that's never been ridden. You're either going to get kicked before you get on it, bit before you get on it, and if you get on it, you're going to get thrown off within a few seconds. But again, this is Jesus, so we have to remember, it's just Jesus demonstrating he has authority over creation. This is a very small thing, but it's a very big detail. And then we see Jesus was worshipped publicly in our second point in verses 7 through 11. I got to get moving here. It says, and they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Now, one thing I do want you to do is don't get wrapped up in trying to figure out who the two disciples were. There's papers written on that, and it's theology. Nobody knows. The names were not given. It's a waste of time, okay? But people argue this stuff. It's like, it's not given. If the name's not given, don't go there, right? But this is to fulfill prophecy. And Matthew says it in Matthew chapter 21, verses 4 through 5. Matthew explains why, as he gives that verse that we read at the very beginning in Zechariah 9:9. Matthew 21, verses 4 through 5 says, now, this took place so what was spoken through the prophet would be fulfilled. It would be fulfilled. And then it reads that verse out of Zechariah 9:9, saying to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt and the foal of a donkey. Why does Matthew give this detail? Matthew gives this detail because Matthew's gospel was written to a specific audience, the Jews. And they would have known this Old Testament scripture. It would have clicked with them. Oh, wait a minute. That's the Messiah, right? And it's a reminder to us that there are many things that have been written about the Messiah that has been fulfilled. As we look at the book of Daniel, had many things. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 25, Daniel gives us a moment of time of history. He says, the 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint the most holy place. Now therefore, and understand that from the going out of the world, restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince. There shall be 7 weeks, for 72 weeks shall be built again the squares and the moat, but in a troubled time. The most important part of that is that the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming anointing prince. When we look at that, it's very important for us to understand is there's a book that's written by Sir Robert Anderson called The Coming Prince that actually breaks the math down on this, because the exact day. As we look at Nehemiah is a small detail again, but a very important detail, and this is why we study Scripture. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I picked the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So Nehemiah has been praying for months about going to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. Now, King Artaxerxes is a worldly king. And what Nehemiah is a taster. He's the cupbearer, so he tastes everything before the king because people would want to poison. And so Nehemiah would be considered like head of the state. He'd be working for the president, so to say. And he's sad because Jerusalem, where he's from, he heard from his friends what was going on. And because we have the Bible and because we keep record of this, it's very important that they give the exact year, the month of Nisan. And we also get the command that happens. And the king said to me, with the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? Because he tells him what is going on in Jerusalem. And then there is a decree that's written on that day for him to go. In the year of Nisan, when you actually look at and examine the period of March 14, 445 BC to April 6, 32 AD, and you remove the leap years, what you discover is there's 173,880 days exactly to the very day that Jesus was supposed to walk or to ride humbly on the colt. That's how precise the prophecy is, to the exact day. From the book of Daniel to the book of Nehemiah to the exact day he rides in on the colt. Now, if you want to get into the math of all of it, I would highly recommend reading the book, The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson. It gets into some very detailed math. If you want to get into even more math, you can go to Peter Stoner. Peter Stoner was the chairman of the mathematics department in Pasadena City College, and He actually sat down and figured out just the fact of 8 prophecies fulfilled by Jesus. Just 8. The probability of that is 10 to the 17th power. And the way that he explained it is just simply this. You could cover the state of Texas with coins to your knees. And all he's going to do is paint one coin red on back and forth. He's going to blindfold you and let you go anywhere in the state to go pick it up. And what I mean by that, he's not going to give you but one chance to put your hand down and pull up a coin. That is the probability of one prophecy. 8 prophecies, think about that. 8. When you think about that, it's important to understand that the Gospels are eyewitnesses and it's precise that we can go from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We see prophecy fulfilled time and time again.
Well, that concludes today's broadcast of Sun, Salt, and Light Radio. We hope that you enjoyed it. If you'd like to submit a prayer request or get in contact with us or find out service times, you can do all of that at our website, as well as get our podcast at Spotify, Audible, TuneIn Radio, pretty much wherever you can find a podcast. You can just type in Sun, Salt, and Light, and you'll find it.